It is my honor to get to share the word with you today, and we're not in a sermon series because we're starting that next week, and so I get to share something that's been kind of on my heart for some time, and the message title is called Possessing an Unoffendable Heart. Possessing, doesn't that just sound like a good title, somebody? Just possessing an unoffendable heart, and I want to say up front that certainly there's a reality to people sinning against us and offenses being very real. And I don't want to minimize whatever's happened to you or anything like that. But I do want to set a higher standard. I want to move the standard higher than it is at times. And I think we need a message like this. And I'm not going to be able to cover everything. You need to know that. I get 35 minutes to try to cover something that's impossible to cover in 35 minutes. It's more of a series. It's more of a book. But I'll do my best. And so I don't want to minimize pain or issues that many of us have gone through. But I do want to set the bar a lot higher than it is. And I think the only way that we can do that when we talk about offenses or being offended and the issues of forgiveness is that we have to look at Jesus as the one in which we're following. Jesus is the one we're following, not culture, not necessarily our family context. I mean, all those things may be good, they may be bad, but ultimately Jesus is he's not just the payment for my sins, he's the pattern for my life. And so I have to look at Jesus. I have to look at the way he lived. I have to look at the way he responded to the things that came against him because he's the one ultimately that I'm responsible to respond to, and he's the one that I'm following in the way in which he lived life. And it's no secret that in our world today, it's easy to get offended. In fact, it feels like the world out there is just a field of landmines waiting for us to step on and something to blow up right in front of our face. If we didn't say the right thing or do the right thing or do enough of the right thing, come on, you could say amen. Isn't that true? Not because you like that it's true, but because it is true. And it just seems like it's getting that way increasingly so. More and more and more, we are getting offended. And we can be very sensitive. We can be a very sensitive people. Even in church, where the love should be the strongest, where the character of Christ should be more full. Even in church, it feels like offenses can multiply time and time again. You know this to be the case, but Jesus calls us to live out an unoffendable heart in an offensive world. And it's something that we need to talk about more and more. I was thinking about when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I had a best friend at the time, and he lived in Kirkland, and I went to his house for a birthday party, and he had a bunch of his friends over, and I hadn't met most of them, and we were going to go out and play football. And the reason I remember we were going to go play football is because somehow somebody tripped me or pushed me down, and my face went right into a jagged rock and split open the face, which was beautiful. It was just poof, you know, so anyways, all right, so it was traumatic, but I remember that birthday party, and one of the things I also remember was one of my best friend's friends that came who was there. He kind of, as he was coming into the house, he was moving around really slow, and we asked him, hey, come out and play football with us. And he said, I can't. And his mom walked up and politely said, I don't remember his name, but so-and-so can't come out and play with you because he has a condition, a medical condition called hemophilia. And I had never met anybody that had this, especially at 8 and 9 years old. I'd never met anybody that had hemophilia or being a hemophiliac, and I don't know a whole lot about that. But his mom politely explained to us that if he basically even, he had it in a severe way, if he even basically bumped a table, it's very possible that not only will he bruise, but he'll have potentially some internal bleeding. And he had it very severe, and there's different levels of this. But essentially, hemophilia is a rare medical condition in which the ability of blood to clot is seriously reduced, causing the person to bleed severely or internally from even a slight injury. And so this was the first person I'd ever met that had this condition, and I started watching him, you know, like, what? I never thought about this before, and the way he moved around was very careful. Very careful around tables, very careful around people. Even everybody around him, his mom and those that were with him, were very careful to get him where he needed to be, to sit and to be stable. And now all of a sudden, all of us, we're very mindful of him and we're not wanting to, you know, I don't want to touch, I don't know what to do. I'm almost treating him like a leper, which isn't fair, but I just felt like, I saw how everyone was consumed with how he was and how he felt and that he didn't get wounded. And I remember going home just kind of in a daze, like, wow, that just seems crazy and unfair that somebody would have something like that. And I know that we struggle, and many of us have conditions and issues that are like this or otherwise. And I don't mean to belittle him or his condition by using this as an illustration, but for some reason I was thinking about that when it comes to us emotionally, that we can be sensitive in somewhat of the same way, that it's almost like the smallest or the slightest word or bump, so to speak, can cause us to have this internal thing, internal dialogue trigger and start to talk to ourselves and be wounded and offended. And what ends up happening is when we start to kind of be like this, we start to build walls and defensive mechanisms and other people, isn't it amazing how when you're that kind of a person, even if you don't know it, other people start to become aware that you're that way, and they kind of live around your bubble as well. And I just thought, man, like, if that's how this is going, or if this is where this is going, like, we're becoming an offended people, where we just have to be so careful around one another that we don't wound each other. Jesus has more for us than that. Can we just say amen this morning? Jesus has got a lot more for us than being these careful people that we're not offending one another. Because the fact is, you're going to say some stuff you wish you didn't say, and you're going to do some things that you wish you didn't do, but it's not always your heart's intent. And the church has got to become a place. It has got to become a place where not where we're grateful to offend one another, but where there's grace when it happens. And we can communicate. We can have dialogue. We can be honest and trust one another, especially our hearts, in the process of growing together. That's what we want to cultivate as an environment. And I think more than that, we need to cultivate personally an unoffendable heart. Now, I'm not saying it's an overnight thing. I'm saying this is going to be our standard. My standard, whether anybody agrees with this or not, is that I want to have an unoffendable heart. I want to be the most gracious person in the room. I'm not the poster child for this. I'm just saying this is what I desire. I really want this when I live around people and live in life. I don't want to live with this fragility that not only I have to be aware of, but other people around me have to be aware of as well. They have to walk on eggshells. I want to remove myself from that kind of way. And so possessing an unoffendable heart is a commitment to become Christ-like in the way we act, interact, and react to people and the situations in life. And I would say it to you like this: God doesn't just want to protect you, He wants to perfect you. Mature you might be the better word. It just rhymes, so I had to go with it. In the past, I have only really discussed forgiveness and reconciliation, and I want to go a little bit deeper, because to discuss forgiveness and reconciliation assumes the fact that we're already wounded. But what if there's something about us that contributes to our need for forgiveness and reconciliation because we're so sensitive? What if a lot of us are in this position or place in life where we're constantly needing forgiveness and reconciliation because we get wounded so easily, and we are contributing to the need of that needing to happen more often or more frequently than quite possibly Jesus would be leading us towards? And I think there's an aspect of that realm or that discussion that we need to talk about that's almost like the preventative measures, that Jesus would have us be the kind of people that live life that where we're lighthearted and we're able to be gracious, and we have more of a grace bubble than defensive mechanisms, so to speak. I think there's a part to play, or there's something that we can invest into and cultivate that looks like this in an unoffendable heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. It'll be on the screen. It says this: an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. Oh, man. And disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Don't you love the word citadel? I just like that word, citadel. Just feels right. You know, in ancient times, they built walls around the city as a defensive measure against attacks. An offended heart builds defensive mechanisms that lead to an internal prison and isolation. It's very much the same. An offended brother, an offended sister, an offended person is an unyielding fortified city. They're an unyielded fortified city. It's hard to penetrate that because they're just these defense mechanisms that are, these walls are built up. And God has more for us than this. When our vision is to be like Jesus, we can bring walls down and we can let people in. And when we let people in, we know that we're going to get offended. I'm not promising you that people will stop offending you, that people will stop saying things or doing things to offend. That's not going to happen. But what we're looking for is how we respond and react to the things that are inevitable in our life. This is what God has for us. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." What a vision for our life. Nothing causes me to stumble. I mean, I'm prophetically saying that right now. Nothing causes me to stumble. I prophesy, O soul. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." How good are you at that, ladies and gentlemen? To overlook an offense. Are you quick to overlook offenses, or are you quick to carry offenses and receive them? That's a question that only you can answer. But I want to do two things this morning. First, I want to look at the sources of the offended heart. And then secondarily, I want to look at the path to an unoffendable heart, all right? And if I have time at the end, I'm going to share with you some declarations that I've written that are personally for my life that I want to invite you into if you choose. But the first is the sources of the offended heart. In order to lay hold of an unoffendable heart, we need to know why we get offended. Amen? We just do. And the first is this: people sin against us. I mean, that's news, right? People sin against us, but this is external, okay? This is the ongoing, not necessarily intentional effort of others, but this is the ongoing flow of what comes against us. And I would also say we participate in that toward other people as well. We sin against people, people sin against us. But not all offenses that we have in life, I'm not proposing to you today that all offenses are because we're offended. Obviously, people do sin against us, which is what causes us to get offended or wounded. That is very, very true. So I was just thinking about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and this is what it says. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Love covers a multitude of sins. The word for cover also means to cross over. It would be this word would be used for that as well. And the word picture here is that sin against us from people is like a steady stream, if you can imagine. There's this steady stream. And instead of stepping into the stream and letting it soak us or get us wet, love is like a bridge that causes us to cross over that stream that flows and comes against us. That's inevitable. Love is the bridge that crosses over. And so we want to grow in love. Love is the antidote. Love is the only way that we can cover the offenses that inevitably come against us. It is to grow in God's love. And don't you love the fact that Romans chapter 5 says that love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit? It's not something you whip up or manufacture. It's something that you receive and walk out and live in because of what Christ has done for you. But this is obviously the first source of an offended heart. The second is our own personal sin. Let's just say you wanted a promotion at work and you didn't get said promotion. Somebody else got the promotion right in front of you and you watched the whole thing play out. And as that happened, you got wounded or you got upset or disappointed, rightfully so. You got disappointed. Maybe you worked really hard and it didn't come through. But that person that got the promotion, how do you start looking at that person? All of a sudden, it's like, yeah, you know, you start to criticize that. The internal dialogue starts to cut that person down. And you know you're offended, and your offense may be that you were disappointed initially, but now you tag that offense to that person who did nothing to you, and all of a sudden, you're internally criticizing them. And instead of grabbing a hold of that internal criticism and bringing it to Jesus, because it's not right for us to cultivate that kind of heart. You see, the offended heart will cultivate internal criticism. Even when somebody doesn't do something to us, that's exactly what will happen. And so Jesus would call us to grab a hold of that internal criticism and submit it to him in prayer. That you have to do that, or you will just do this all the time. This is just the way that it works. But it's our own personal sin that will cause us to be offended. And so our own sin, we have sin, we carry offense towards others, we carry bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment, or jealousy was the sin that I wanted to bring up in this point. Jealousy, we get jealous of other people and we can't celebrate them. one of the quickest ways to get free from like pride and jealousy is to celebrate other people, to celebrate what God's doing in their life. It might not be what you've received. Maybe you didn't receive something that you've asked for, but other people are. Well, can you and I celebrate what God's doing in their life? That'll bring joy to us because all of a sudden our eyes are off ourselves and they're on to other people, which is exactly how Jesus calls us to live. But it's our own personal sin can cause us to cultivate an offended heart. The third is false expectations. This is more of an internal thing. False expectations are where we place an exaggerated, unrealistic, assumptive expectation on someone and are let down because they don't fulfill what we think that they should do. When we expect our friends, our spouses, our pastors to fulfill our every need, they will inevitably fall short. That's going to happen. We are going to fall short of one another's expectations. And it happens all the time in marriage. It happens most in marriage. And I would also say when it comes to false, unrealistic, exaggerated expectations, what often ends up happening is these are not usually communicated when they get built up to that level. They're non-communicated expectations. And by the way, when I do premarriage counseling, this will always, every time I say these kind of comments, they cut my future premarriage counseling about in half, which is totally fine, but just kind of let you know what's in my head. But when I do that, I always tell married couples, I've been married only for 13 years. That's maybe a drop in the bucket to some of you, but it's also not a year either. And something that you learn very quickly is that you can't expect another person, even if they know you the best, to know what you're thinking. It is not possible. Sometimes my wife, she used to say, like, I thought you were prophetic. I said, there's a difference. There's a difference in being prophetic and being all-knowing, woman. You know. My spiritual gift is often at home being lame. That's a... God factors in my stupidity as my sermon at home. Just get all southern. Don't you love that God factors in your stupidity? Amen. Bless the Lord. All right. Thank God for that. Yes. Even me. Okay. The very power of our expectations can choke out the blessing of personal relationship. And often you don't even realize that it's happened until you've gone down that road far enough. And we just have to realize that we have these expectations that we place. And a lot of times we justify it. We go, well, it's reasonable to have this expectation. It might be, but is it also unreasonable to have an offended heart? Do you see what I'm saying? We start to cultivate it by saying these statements. Well, it's reasonable to have these expectations. Or it's reasonable to feel this way. Or it's reasonable to think this way. I mean, I'm just saying that Jesus, I feel like Jesus doesn't justify a lot of that stuff. And if we can grab a hold of what's going on the inside of us and cultivate this kind of a heart, this kind of a person that we want to be, I believe it will create an environment around us that often is what we're seeking to begin with. That we carry, so to speak, our own weather station. And I'd rather it be sunny than cloudy and raining all the time. If you guys follow that illustration, I don't think that landed where I wanted it to. But a couple of you are metaphoric, and you knew exactly where I was going with that. But I have known situations in the past where my expectations blinded me to the efforts that were being made by people in my life because I saw what they weren't doing, and I was blind to what they were doing. So I couldn't appreciate what they were doing because I'm so bound up in my false expectations or maybe uncommunicated expectations that I'm not celebrating the good things or being thankful for the good things that are happening. And that's what an offended heart will do. An offended heart will focus, put a magnifying glass on the wrong and not be thankful for the right. And when you find yourself in that place, it becomes a bondage. It becomes a prison, an internal prison. And the only person that lives in it is you. And at some point, we start to tell other people in our mind, we don't usually say it with our mouth, but we can get there. We start to tell other people who they are and where they are and what they are, when the whole time we don't realize we're doing it behind bars and holding the key. We don't need to be there, amen. We don't have to be there. Jesus has more for us than this, is what I'm saying. He has a whole lot more for us than this. Expectations can seem like legitimate aspects of a relationship, but they can also cause us to be disappointed and offended when people fall short And of course, I'm saying this, you know, this relates obviously in some of our closest relationships, but the weight of my expectation is not on others. I want to put the weight of my expectation on myself to become Christ-like. What if the greatest expectation that I have is on my own heart to become Christ-like as I walk with Jesus? I wonder how that would change myself and the others around me. Now, sometimes the question is, are you saying that, like, I'm not going to get disappointed or let down? No, you're going to get disappointed and let down. I'm actually guaranteeing that. There's a guarantee today. But what isn't for sure is how we're going to respond to these things. And I'm saying that there's a better way than what we often choose. There's a better way. And that better way doesn't seem realistic because it's a really high bar, isn't it? We'll get into that in just a moment. Number four is being presumptuous, making assumptions or jumping to conclusions about people or situations. You know, that never pans out well. Making assumptions, there's a saying about assumptions that I can't say in church. We think we know why people said what they said or did what they did, and you know what? You can be wrong all the time. Be wrong all the time. I've been wrong so many times about why people said what they said or did what they did or are the way they are. We need to know one another's stories. We need to ask questions. Defuse that internal dialogue by asking people questions. It's amazing what asking questions will do in terms of diffusing an offended heart. Number five is we have past wounds. When we are wounded by something or someone, we have a tendency to project that wound into current situations and relationships. And this, of course, is not only going to cut off relationship, but it will cut off ministry, which is what we're called to in the mission of God together, is to reach a hurting world with hope. And this will cut off our ministry to the world because we are a people that have been redeemed. We are a people that have received love. We are a people that have been forgiven, and forgiven people forgive people. And when forgiven people don't forgive people, it could be an indication that we're not forgiven. I don't know if I can say that twice, but there it is. Jesus talks about that a little bit. We have past wounds. I remember I was just starting in pastoral ministry, a youth pastor actually, and this was another church, and we were a part of this team, and there was somebody on the team that just, there's just been people along the way, and we all relate to this. I just knew they didn't like me. And I didn't have done anything to them or whatever. In fact, I would rack my brain over what have I ever done? Like, literally done. Like, you can perceive things from people, but did they actually do something to you? All right? Love covers over a multitude of sins, not perceived sins per se. But anyways, we'll talk about that. But there's nothing that I knew that I had done to this person. I just knew they didn't like me, the way they interacted with me. And so I just tried to be bubbly. I tried to go out of my way. I tried to be other than myself. You know, like, I want to be somebody better to this person that they might like me because they don't technically like me. So if I can be somebody else, maybe they'll like the somebody else that I try to be. Am I speaking somebody's language out here? Okay. So I did all that. And I was a young youth pastor. I didn't know anything at the time. And I remember just week in, week out, we're on a ministry team together, and there's just nothing I could do. There just was nothing I can do. You get a year into that, you just get tired of trying, so you give up. You're like, okay, well, I can't win this, and there it is. I remember one Sunday, our pastor let me preach, and my sermons were horrible then. I don't know if they've gotten much better, but they definitely were. I mean, they were. I'm not being modest or false humility here. They just were terrible. I've even looked at my notes going like, did I even write that? You know, I just delete. They're all gone now. I burned them. But but this person got off the stage after my sermon. We had some follow-up music, and she came up to me and she said, hey, I just want you to know that I'm really sorry. And I said, sorry for what? I mean, this was like a baptism for me into, like, I can't believe this is happening right now. And I didn't know what was coming. So I was like preparing myself for some kind of indirect punch or something. And she said, I want to say that I'm sorry because I have seen you wrongly this whole time. I said, really? What do you mean? And she said, you know, I didn't realize this until today, but when I was sitting listening to your sermon, all of a sudden I saw a picture of my brother just in my mind right next to you, and you look exactly like him. And she showed me a picture, and I do. I look like her brother. She said, I have a horrible relationship with my brother, and I literally just projected that onto you. because I just haven't seen you rightly. I mean, this is verbatim. I mean, it was very emotional, and I'm kind of tearing up, and she's kind of tearing up. And what God was doing was actually bringing redemption to her. And I relate to this because I've done this before. God was trying to bring redemption to her, but she was resisting that in maintaining this offense towards someone else that she was projecting now onto me because of the way that I looked. Isn't that something that can happen across the board? The way we look, we project offenses towards one another. That is all over the spectrum. And we had this very redemptive moment. It was extremely powerful, and I will never forget it. You know, but there is a path to the unoffendable heart, which we'll spend the rest of our time talking about. And I would say this, possessing an unoffendable heart is not about developing thick skin. And I hate it when people say that because I don't even know what that means. I've said it before, so I apologize if any of you have ever said that too. It's just kind of a mass apology here. I don't know who it is, but I'm sorry. I don't think being unoffendable means that you develop a thick skin because that can just be avoidance repackaged. Avoidance is not being unoffendable. Avoidance is being inaccessible. It's a big difference between the two. Being inaccessible may make you have the kind of distance where offenses can't happen, but that really just shows that you're an offended person, and God has more for you than that. I'm speaking to myself too. So the first thing I would say to you today in the path of an unoffendable heart is this: give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. The Bible promises us several places that when we give our heart to Jesus, he gives us a new heart. And it's from that heart that we can now live new life. Forgiveness and love and grace can be expanded and extended when we simply give our heart to Jesus. We can become new people because we are new people. That's the gospel. Number two, we own the heart of Christ toward offenses. Own the heart of Christ toward offenses. Every one of us, no matter how good we've been at this, have fallen short. Jesus is our ultimate example, and we're called to follow him and respond like he did. So what was his heart? Luke chapter 23, verse 33 through 34, is this passage where Jesus is being crucified. We know it very well. I'm just going to read two verses. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus along with the criminals. One was on his right and the other was on his left. And Jesus said, and this is the part right here, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes, casting lots. You want to get into the mind of Jesus. You want to get into the heart of Jesus. He looks at the people that are killing him, an innocent man. He's looking at the people and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I bet you it would revolutionize our life if we saw people more this way. Not to demean or belittle anyone else, like I'm the have, you're the have not. I'm the knower and you're the one that knows nothing. Not that, but we can be blind in life. As somebody who can be blind, we can also have grace for other people that when they do something to us, we can say like Jesus, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Not because we're in Jesus's place and everybody's lower than us, but because we're with everyone and we understand how we too have done that before as well. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Instead of, "Father, smite them, they should have known what they was doing." I mean, this common sense. And it shows up with our children. Shows up in our parenting, shows up in our marriages. Come on, somebody, it shows up all over the place. You should have known. This is common sense. And we have these internal biases. We have these origins where we come from, where this was just the way things were. Well, guess what? Not everybody's like you, and not everybody's like your family, right? We're all different. We all have things that we contribute, and we all have things that we're working on. And when we know that, we can be gracious to one another in the process. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time to communicate to one another. The closer the relationship, the more you can express to one another, but you don't express it in a way where you're right and everybody else is wrong. You express it in a way where other people can fill in what maybe you and I don't know. And that's the vulnerability that we have to have, or we will most likely cultivate an offended heart instead of an unoffendable heart. And I just feel like our soul, it's like the issues of life is like lava, and it just flows into our life. This is what our, and it kind of gets down there and it crustifies, and that's what becomes our soul if we don't let Jesus break that up and soften our hearts. The issues of life, they just flow. You can't stop them. They're just going to flow in. Whatever you've gone through, whatever your background, whatever your friendships, whatever your marriage, whatever, it just flows in and it just will start to harden and we'll become hard people. I don't want to be a hard person. If there's anything that's true about me, and I would say this for us, I don't want to get harder as the time goes longer. I want to get softer. I want my kids to get a better version of me every year so that they can be a better version of us far, far beyond my time in this world. Father, forgive them. They know not what. This is the heart of Jesus. It's unrealistic when you tell people that, though. It's unachievable. It's not possible in the flesh. You can't do this on your own. You can't be unoffendable on your own. You and I need Jesus to help us become like this. But I don't want a lesser goal. I just don't. I just don't. I don't want to be the butt guy. I said that the wrong way. I don't want to be but. Yeah, but I'd rather just submit. See, there it is. I probably offended somebody right there. Moving along, number three. Monitor and maintain our emotional responses. Monitor and maintain our emotional responses. There are times where we get embarrassed. There are times where we get upset and we can react quickly. And you need to know you. We need to know ourselves, how we tick and how we function. And we also need to know if it's sinful. Like, instead of justifying it, like, legitimately, like, where do I react and it's not Christ-like? It's really helpful when you know that because it can help you to grab a hold of the response. Now, you might have the fire burning, but you don't have to become a flamethrower. Oh, man. Oh. I'm just having fun. I'm not. Can you write that down? That was really good. Okay. I don't want the second service to miss out on that goodness. That was. If you would have said that, I would have wrote that down. That was. We need to learn to take a firm control of our responses. Take a firm control. Why? Because we hurt people. Right? But changed and transformed people will aid to change and transformation in other people. And that's our call, that's our mission. Number four is become aware of our internal dialogue. Way before our offenses manifest in some observable way, they become a voice in us. And you have to know what's talking to you inside. I'm not talking about voices necessarily, but you can have temptation, the voice of the enemy, and you can have that realm of the soul, that part of you, that unredeemed part of you that just speaks, the flesh, it wants justification. It wants to make things right. It wants other people. It wants vengeance. There's that part of you. Does anybody have that part of you? I got that guy on my shoulder. He's like, hey, boss, you want me to break legs? It's like, sometimes I let him hang out there longer than he should hang. This internal dialogue goes on and on and on. Here's my question. How healthy is your internal dialogue toward people? How healthy is it? Are you saying positive things about people in your soul? Or are you saying negative things? Are you saying positive things about people? Are you giving grace on the inside of you? What is that like? Is it a churning or is it a blessing? What's inside of you? Jesus came in the Sermon on the Mount and he talked about what was inside of us eventually will equal what's on the outside of us. That's what he talked about. He talked about the difference between murder and hating your brother. If you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. Why? Because something so small that's going on the inside of you is what eventually manifests in something so big on the outside of you. And what he was teaching really was we need to take authority over what's going on the inside of us so that what churns and what that turns and what we ultimately burn with is love and grace and service towards others. And then that flows out of us. And only Jesus can help us do this. I'm not proposing today some kind of self-help. I'm saying that it's not self-reliance. It's dependence upon God. It's where we have to humble ourselves and say, God, I'm not, but you are. I can't, but you can. Help me, please. We all stand shoulder to shoulder asking God for his grace and help in this. I'm going to have to move really quickly. Number five is bless and pray for those that offend us. I have really good stories for this one. I have really good stories. It seems like no matter where I go, that I'm never the preacher. I'm never the preacher that everybody gives them a attaboy, okay? I have a healthy amount of folks in my life. And I used to just hate this, that criticize me or tell me my sermon was terrible or that I missed this and the context was this. And I've even had people, I've walked into circles where people have been talking. Have you ever had this happen? Oh my gosh, I've had this happen. I feel like the Lord lets me in on it. You know, I'm like, God, just a little less, please. You know what I'm saying? And the more public you are, not that I wanted that, but the more public you are, you write a book, you know, see what happens. And I mean, I've had full-on conversations with people that told me I am not a Christian. It's just crazy, you know, and we are crazy. I mean, I was actually glad that they were honest, that this is actually what they thought. So we're really talking about how they feel and think rather than holding back and then them talking somewhere else about it. But bless and pray for people that offend you. And God will, he will transform your heart. It's that, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's where Jesus talked about, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus meant this stuff. This is what transforms our soul. Don't take offense. It doesn't help you at all. It will not help you. I mean, I would love for somebody to provide evidence that it will. It just, I don't think we can. Number six is become more lighthearted about things. Can we just say amen? You just become more lighthearted. Sometimes I used to be so serious. I'm serious about God, but I take myself less seriously. And I get more in trouble that way. I say a joke when I shouldn't, or maybe it's not funny. And I think the Lord has a he has a sense of humor. I think the Lord has the best father's dad jokes, actually. We were driving to the wedding reception yesterday, and I looked over at my wife, and this is literally what I said to her. I said, I think God has the best dad jokes. I think he has a sense of humor. I think it's clean. All right, spick and span, you know, I think it's clean, but I think he has the best sense of humor. He gave us this humor, but we obviously distort it. And then number seven is die to selfishness. Jesus taught that those who follow him must deny themselves and carry their cross. He meant that. He meant that. You know, life is not about you and I. Life is about serving, blessing, helping other people. We fall short of that, but that is our mission. That's our goal. And so whenever we internalize and just focus on self, and we kind of, I call it navel gazing. You're welcome. Whenever we do that too much, there's no wonder that what comes out of that type of living is offense and negativity. It's because you can't look into yourself for what you need. You have to look to God. So at some point, you have to look to God, you have to receive from God in order to give to other people. To be unoffendable means that we die to selfishness, we die to self, we deny self, and we receive what God has for us in the new life given to us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me give you some declarations. I just have a few minutes, okay? I'm going to take these 3 minutes. These are mine. You don't have to own these, but I wrote out some things that are helpful that raise the bar in my life, okay? And then I'll be done. Somebody said amen to that. Amen, be done. I wrote some here we go. Number one, you ready? Because I understand human nature, I will not be offended when someone mistreats me or others. In fact, I will be pleasantly surprised and thankful for any show of kindness. Okay, hold on. Here we go. These are going to help you. These help me. These are seriously for me, okay? Because I believe that God is perfectly capable of leading others to maturity, I will not be offended at the lifestyle of believers who do things that are clearly wrong. Listen, in fact, I will love them just as openly as Jesus has loved me through all of my sins and misunderstandings. That will help you not be offended. Number three, because God does not stay away from me and my offensiveness to him, I will not separate myself from people who sin against me. That's important right there. I will not separate myself from people who sin against me, and I will seek to be their loving and wonderful friends. What if our offenses drive us away from the very people that we're supposed to be friends with? What if, this is my thought, what if people that initially offend us are carrying a blessing of God for us? And that if we can get over that and become relational with that person, God will release something into our life because God's created us to be connected to one another. And he wants us to move past that threshold. And instead of walking away going, I don't really like them. I just don't really like. What if there's something behind that that's going to release the blessing of God in your life? Because we all have our tribes and we all kind of link up to people that talk like this, act like us, look like us, are like us. That's what we do. And God has something for us when we transcend all that. That's why I wrote that. Number four, because I have said things to hurt others and been forgiven, I will not be offended no matter what anyone says to me or about me. Unoffendable heart. Number five, because my reputation comes from Jesus and not the world, I will not be offended on behalf of my reputation if I feel it has been smeared. Number six, because God's word says that I cannot understand my own heart, let alone others, I will not be offended by trying to figure out what other people really mean in their actions or words. Somebody breathe right there. That's for a few of you. Instead, I will choose to love them no matter what. Because God loved me, number seven, because God loved me and served me when I was his enemy, I am free to love, serve, and be friends with those who society or even church culture says are my enemies. I am free to be friends with everyone. And when you have an unoffendable heart, you will seek that. You will seek that. God wants us to break all these barriers, build bridges, and it's for us in Christ. That's the call to become Christ-like. Let me pray.